You may be seated. Let us turn now in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'll read verses 1 through 9. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible truth. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Genesis. Going to look at Genesis 19, but I recognize to read the entire chapter is a little bit lengthy, so I substituted this portion in 2 Peter. But as we come into this, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, we need to understand something about Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah basically is a byword that we find throughout the scriptures. When it's mentioned in scriptures, it's a byword basically for the destruction that came upon it as a result of their wickedness. And as a matter of fact, when you come through Genesis and where we left off at chapter 18, and you may remember that where Abraham was in conversation with God and he's seeking to make intercession for the cities of the plains, that is of Sodom, Gomorrah, and those others that were joined to them, because he had concern about Lot, concern about Lot's family, and he had concern about the people that were within those cities. And you remember, he goes through and he says, "Well, Lord, if there'd be, you know, 45 of them that were righteous, would you destroy it?" And he goes all the way down to 10. He leaves off at 10 because the Lord shuts off the conversation. And in the last verse of the 18th chapter, we find it, and he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. And so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. That is, Abraham returned to his tent that was in Mamre by the terebinth tree. And those visitors who came to him, the two angels, we are told in the beginning of chapter 19, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Now, we looked back at what we've been going through. We see throughout the book of Genesis, we see these, first of all, we see how destructive basically sin is. It will destroy communities. As a matter of fact, if we get back into chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and so forth, we see how it destroyed basically the world. And we look at that and we see the flood that came upon it. And we move along and we begin to see again, you know, at the Tower of Babel, where everybody was so unified, they thought. And we see that they were looking and they were trying to build this stairway, basically seeking to invite God down to see all the wonderful thing that they were doing as men. And remember, they sought to make a name for themselves. And we find that there's nobody that can make a name for himself. It's God who makes a name. And that's what we find with respect to the continuation of the whole race, basically, under Noah. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Remember Shem? Shem, remember, means name. Name. And remember the promise to Abraham. God says, "And I will make a great name. And I'll make a great nation of you." And we forget sometimes those things which we read and come across cursorily in the scriptures. But that's important for us to understand. We live in a world in which everyone wants their 15 minutes of fame, so to speak. And they want to make a name for themselves. And we see the names of great men plastered all around us. I don't know if, you know, I can remember Paul in Athens. He went around and he saw all these markers with the great gods of the Athens and so forth. And I think today in this world we go around and look at things and see all the monuments that are in tribute to the great men of the world. And we can go back in ancient history and we find them. But there's one thing we also recognize, no matter how great the men are, no matter how great the nations were, that so many of them, what we have is basically dust. The dust of great cities. We can find the dust of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as you look back again, chapter 18, we read this concerning Abraham and God speaking to him. Verse 17 of chapter 18, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. Of special interest in that short portion within chapter 18, within the book of Genesis, of special interest in this is verse 19. Because there we find this, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now that's of special interest to us because, first of all, the Hebrew word yada, translated as no, means certified or designated. Now what that really means is chosen, you see. Chosen. He's been certified. God has certified Abraham, and he has chosen Abraham to the purpose to do righteousness and justice. And he has done this so that the Lord may fulfill to him what he has promised. This corresponds basically to what we know and find over in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, in a verse which we are, I think all of us are familiar with. It's a portion of that section in Ephesians 2, 7 through 10, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And in verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the simple theology behind this. First of all, God chooses us. That is, God chooses his elect. That's what election is, the choosing of God. And God chooses us for the purpose to do righteousness and justice in the, and he fulfills this in the lives of his people. So that when we read in this, so the Lord may fulfill to him what he has promised. God chose Abraham to the purpose to do righteousness and justice so that God may fulfill to him that which he has promised. Do you ever consider that? As far as your living is concerned, you see, that's what we have to do as the Lord's people. God has worked within us by his word and by his spirit. Yes, he saves us by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast. Genesis 19 is one of the most difficult chapters in all of the scriptures to preach from because it is so brutally forthright. The subject of Sodom's depravity is harsh. It really is. There are things that we don't like to speak about, even though we see it all throughout the scriptures. a depraved heart. Abraham, who has prominence of as the father of believers, a proper title, basically, that is given him, because it is brutally forthright, a proper title, must know how to discern righteousness and justice, and to live it out, and to instruct his children and his posterity in the way of the Lord. And that's true for us as we live today. We live in a world which is very confused and confusing. We live in a culture which we have done exactly what the men of Sodom had done in generations past. By that I mean we have promoted and are promoting and are glorifying in our depravity. This is happening to us today. And it's happening not only here in America, it's happening all throughout the world. You know, we speak about gay pride. And think about that for a moment. Gay pride. And every year we see these parades, gay pride parades. We see they've infiltrated, for an example, the New York parade on the Green Day. March 17th. Saint Patrick. Thank you. And they've infiltrated that. You have they come along, and this has basically been they take over a portion of it because they have a whole section within it. Gay pride. The last thing we should want to be proud of is gay pride. The last things that we should want to be proud of are things like lesbianism, gays, bisexuals, transgenders, and now they want to add a Q to it, queers. And they also are pushing to add a P to it for pedophiles. These are basically, we're rejoicing in man's depravity, and we're rejoicing and promoting perversion. See, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction of it in chapter 19. But we read something very interesting about Sodom and Gomorrah back in chapter 10 of Genesis, where we read concerning this land. Beginning at verse 10, remember, we see, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere." Then we see Moses' note in parentheses here, "before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." And it goes on, the end of the parentheses, and we see, "it was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." And then we read in verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Now, if you come through the record of the scriptures, We come through, some of the prophets. Isaiah in particular, he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah in reference to what Jerusalem was beginning to look like. In fact, he was warning them. He was saying, you're like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was speaking about the great city of Jerusalem, and its inhabitants were like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, spiritually, you see. But he's also saying, like Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to be destroyed, you see. We read this section over in 2 Peter, as we read this morning. He speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah, too. And he's saying, you know what happened to them. And he's warning. Peter is warning in that section. He's saying, well, there's false teachers out there. There are those who are preaching heresies. There are those who are preaching basically false doctrine, untruth. That's going on today. There are those who are preaching and teaching false doctrine. They are doing it outside the church, but they are doing it also as well within the church. We are welcoming perversion. Now, perversion is a rather interesting word. And for one reason is in fact, I don't even know if we can use the word perversion anymore. It's politically incorrect, I presume. Same as with depravity. We can't use that anymore. Because somehow or another, that's making a judgment. Perversion, in its basic meaning, is simply the turning away from the truth. That's what perversion is, turning away from the truth. In our contemporary times, it's almost always used somehow or another in describing sexual aberrations of one sort or another. And while that certainly is a form of perversion, the real perversion has always been, and is now, the attempt to overturn the truth of God. Perversion, men working with men, that which is an abomination before God. Women working with women, that which is an abomination. We have transgenderism. That is an abomination. That's a true perversion. You're trying to overturn the truth of God. The truth of God in that respect is very simple. God created them male and female. Created he them. We're rejoicing in this. It's in the educational system of our nation. They're teaching young children in the elementary schools that these things are all normal. No, these things are all perversions. When we come into these areas in Genesis, we see of Sodom's depravity. We see that which takes place as the men come to visit him, and he recognizes that these men, he's sitting at the gate, and when they come in, he recognizes there's something about this men that's very important. And so he invites them to his house, but he also understands what the city in which he is living is like. Because they said, well, no, we'll just stay in the square overnight. We can find a place. We can camp out on the ground, so to speak. That'll be no problem. But he insisted strongly. So they turned to him and entered his house, and he made of them a feast, and they baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Now let's understand. Perversion, depravity is destructive. This whole society within Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains, those that surrounded them, there weren't just those two cities, there were five of them. Five cities. They're all unified in their wickedness. And they called the lot, and they said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Then we read in parenthesis, carnally. That's hard for us to look at and see. That was hard for Lot to see. We read a lot. His righteous soul was vexed. I know my soul is vexed today when I see all this going on around me. And I believe that to be the case with many of you. We see it. It's happening in our society. It's happening in our families. We can see it. We can feel it. We can weep over it. And we should recognize it is destroying us as a culture and as a civilization. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brothers, do not do so wickedly." Now, I don't wish to touch upon the rest of this in this week. We'll save it for next week. But we want to understand this. If we want to have a good commentary on the 19th chapter of Exodus, I recommend to you basically Romans chapter 1. Very powerful and a very, what would I say, forthright chapter of the New Testament. And I want to read that today, because here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because of what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Let us understand, God is not arbitrary in his judgment. He punishes men for their wickedness, in their transgressions, and in their evil, and in their perversions against God. In the turning away from his truth. because his visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. All of these, by the way, are perversions. They're the turning away from the truth. They're changing what God has commanded, what God has revealed to them, what is seen even and evidenced throughout the world in which we live. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. By the way, gave them up. That's a judgment. Turned them over, basically, to the uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who changed the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. That's a commentary on Genesis 19. Commentary on perversion and depravity of men. And the judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is seen clearly, forthrightly, as God punishes for wickedness. And throughout the scriptures, when we come across the name Sodom and Gomorrah, we are faced with the fact that God does do justice against the wicked. But we also have the deliverance that is given. We'll look at that a little bit closer next Lord's Day, when we deal with the matter of Lot in his deliverance. God brings Lot and his family, basically his wife and his two daughters. His sons-in-laws, remember, thought, well, no, the Lord's not going to destroy us. We'll remain here. And they did. And Lot is delivered. And we think of this when we think of that which we have learned in our instruction from the scriptures. God is indeed merciful, but he is likewise just. And we learn through the testimony of the scriptures what God desires for us and what it is his will for us. And here's the will of God for you and me, as it was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those that we read of in the Old Testament who remained faithful and steadfast to God, and those in the New Testament. And that is this: for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from all sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And that's from Paul's word to the church at Thessalonica. And it's a word that's good for us in the generation and age in which we live. May God make that application of his word to the living of you and me, and all who call upon his name through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you. We recognize that you are the God of justice. You are the God of truth. You are the God of mercy and of goodness. You are the God of righteousness. You are the God of peace. All these things are yours, and all these things are your being. And we ask our Lord that when we come to your word, that we may understand that we live in a world that has been created by you, and that you have given us instruction as to how we are to live in the way of the Lord. And so we ask our God that you would direct our paths, and that you would indeed make effectual application of your word to our living, and that we may live, our Lord, as those who bear this testimony that we belong to you, that you have bought us with the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask now that you would hear us as we call upon you, seeking your blessings and your mercies, acknowledging, our God, that we are sinful men and women saved by your grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.